want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to kind of lay out for you this weekend because just really came here and it's kind of unique for me because I travel a lot and preach a lot and I don't always know until I get there what I'm going to preach. And so this week it was just like it was laid out to me so clearly by the Lord. And it really hasn't changed my direction much, except for today. The Lord has just kind of the same intent of the message, but it may be a little bit of a different direction as I come into this. But let me lay it out for you. And if you missed Friday and Saturday, I'm not because you missed me, that's irrelevant, but just the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word, what the Holy Spirit did for us. It's going to be really hard maybe for you to understand this today. So the first thing that we talked about Friday night was just our ability to forgive each other. That when you forgive someone, you are really putting an end to their past and you're opening up their destiny. And that's what God has done for us. We're sinners, and because of our sin, we have our lives living in bondage and death and darkness. We live in shame. We live in the fact that I have destroyed relationships. I have destroyed maybe even God's plans for my life. I had this call on my life, but because maybe I took a rebellious path, it's over for me. But then God steps in with the offer of forgiveness. And God forgives us and he delivers us from our present life and our past and he gives us a brand new destiny. The destiny that he created us for, the things that God wants to produce through our life, they're always recoverable by God. And when we forgive one another, that's what heals our families and our marriages. It's what brings prodigal children back into our life, that ability to truly forgive as God forgives. And then last night we talked about the forgiveness of Jesus. We talked about how Jesus loves sinners. We talked last night about how the religious people condemned Jesus because he loved sinners. They literally condemned him. And they would mock him and they would insinuate that Jesus is not holy and Jesus is not authentic because he has a relationship with sinners. And so Jesus kind of laid out for them the fact that, look, it's not those that are well that need a doctor, but those that are sick. And I've come for the sick. And it's not the righteous that are looking for forgiveness and mercy. It's the sinners that are looking for forgiveness and mercy. And so we talked last night about Jesus forgiving. So Friday night, it's for us to be able to forgive one another. And Saturday night, we talked about Jesus forgiving us. And today I just want to talk about the need for all of us to be forgiven by God. There may be some things in this message that really come up against you in a way that you really want to resist it. And I'm just going to ask you, you don't have to answer to me, but just let the Word of God have its effect on your life. Because the truth is that it is for freedom that Christ sets us free. There's nothing that Jesus wants to do today or say to you that is going to restrict you or put you into bondage or make you feel more miserable or to make you feel more depressed. Everything that Jesus is wanting to do in your life today is to bring you into liberty, bring you into freedom, give you joy, give you peace, and just really for everlastingness, freedom and joy. That's what he wants to do. But in order for him to do that, sometimes there's some tough things we have to face. There's some hard things we have to own up to. And the Bible says that the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. And the word gospel means good news. And so if there's good news coming to us, it's because there is some bad news. And the bad news is with us, you know, and of course we all know this. Oh yes, I'm a sinner. And every one of us can admit that. Every human can admit they've done something wrong. And that's really not what God's after. God's not really after the fact that you admit you did something wrong. Because all of us can own up to a sin. The problem is when we have to own up to what we really are. We have to own up to ourselves. And I came across a picture on social media weeks ago, and I'm sure some of you have probably seen this, if not all of you, because it kind of like trended, and it's so extremely powerful. And when I saw the picture, I just looked at it for quite some time. And I want to put it up here right now, if y'all will get that up there for me. And it's just such a profound depiction of a man in agony, right? And I just want you to look at it, because I want you to just really study it for a moment and not tell me what you see, but I want you to think about what you see when you look at that picture. And I want you to consider, who is this? Who is this a picture of? And when I ask that question to congregations, the immediate response is, it's a picture of the prodigal, right? But I see me. That's who I see. That is me. And I know it's a depiction of the prodigal, but that's not who I see. That's not who I saw when I first saw it. The very first moment I saw this picture on social media, I just broke because I saw my life. And I not only saw my life in the past, but I see my great need for Jesus every day. Because if it were not for God's grace in my life, that's where I'd be living right now. Peter kind of insinuates this. He said, if God were to take his grace from our life, we would all, like pigs, return to the mud. Or we would be like dogs and go back to our vomit. Is that not a gross thought? But that's how gross we are. I know we don't like to hear that. We like to think we're good. We tell each other, you're basically good. We tell one another, you're not that bad. But yeah, you are. And that is not fun to hear. We like to think that, yeah, we've done some things we shouldn't have done, but I'm basically a good person. No, you're not. And I'm sorry, neither am I. This is us. And we have only one hope of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ, and he is the only one that was good. God has one good son, and it's not us, it's Jesus. And getting to this place in our life where we realize that's me is a very difficult place to get. Because you got to really get there. You got to really own it, that I'm bad, that I'm corrupt, that I'm defiled, that there is nothing good in me. That's very hard to do. Now, you can say it. And here's one of the, I think it was A.W. Tozer that said this. You know, any man is willing to confess how bad he is. Oh, you know, I'm a horrible man. I'm a worm, whatever you want to say. But let his wife tell him that, and you're going to find out he really doesn't believe it. Let someone else tell you you're no good. Let someone else tell you you're bad. Let someone else tell you you're corrupt. Like some of you are getting mad with me for saying these things. Because we really don't believe we're that bad. You know what disappointment is? How many of you have ever been disappointed? The rest of us are not being truthful. That's disappointing. I'm teasing. You know what disappointment is? Disappointment is something that occurs in your life because you did not achieve something. You were putting your hope in yourself. You believed in yourself. You believed that you could do it. You believed that you would do it, but you didn't, and you're disappointed. You've been in an altar before, and you've confessed things to God, and you said to God, I'm never going to do it. But again, you went to marriage counseling, and you sat with the marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor laid out, these are the things that you need to do, and you've got some hope in you. You say, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be a better husband, or I'm going to be a better wife, and I'm going to do it, but you don't. And so you end up disappointed because you put your hope in yourself. And why do we put hope in ourselves? Because we think that there's actually these good things that are innately in me. But there's not. The grace of God did not come to you because there's some value in your life that God saw. God did not save you because you have some type of value inside of you. God saved you because of the value that his grace would give you. that God would put his life in you. God would put his son in you, and he would make you a new creature, and he would bring into your life the most beautiful things you could ever imagine. And at the end of the day, when you stand in heaven before the throne of God, there's not one person there boasting in themselves. They're all saying how worthy the Lamb is. The Lamb did this for me. God did this in my life. All the glory to God. There's not one thing that I can boast about myself. But yet we spend a lot of our Christianity trying to do that. So I want to go into these scriptures with you for a moment this morning. And please help us, Holy Spirit, to just receive your word and the kindness and the way that you're bringing it to us. In Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And I want to say that to you. This is a young church. There are many things that God wants to do in this church. Because of that, there are many things that Satan wants to stand against with you. There are many things Satan wants to hinder you with. And I'm going to be honest with you. As I said, my wife and I started a church 38 years ago. It's a good church. It's a church that goes throughout the world in missions and evangelism and conferences and helps and supports and builds up other churches and ministries and pastors. It's phenomenal what God is doing through our church, through my wife and I that don't know anything about being a pastor or being a minister of God. We don't know nothing. We just know God. And our life is just to live in his presence and serve the Lord. So we're not trying to model ourselves off of somebody else. We're just trying to walk with Jesus. And God's doing phenomenal things through our life. But let me tell you something. Do you know in all of our history, not one drunk ever hurt our church? Not one prostitute ever caused a church split. Not one thing did the ACLU or the trans movement ever hurt us. You know what hurt us? You know what brought division? The Pharisees. The Pharisees that get into the church and look so holy. They look so right. They would never say, "That's me." Those are the ones that hurt the church. Those are the ones that cause division. Those are the ones that strangle the love of God among the people of God. Those are the ones that bring intimidation, that scare the people that actually are free into not living free. And I want to kind of like associate that freedom with maybe hypocrisy. And you know what the hypocrite is? The hypocrite is not the Christian that's battling. They're not the hypocrite. The hypocrite is not the Christian that's in the church that's struggling with a besetting sin. The hypocrite is not the person in the church that's admitting to the fact, "Man, I blew it this week. I really didn't have a great testimony for Jesus this week." That's not the hypocrite. The hypocrite is the person who's pretending that they've got it all together. That they are better than other people. And they're not like other people. That they truly are holy. They truly are noble. And oh, to God that everybody in the church looked like me. Because then we would have a really good and holy church. That's the hypocrite. Because they don't understand what they really are. And those are the people in bondage. Those are the people that are not happy. Those are the people that are not miserable. And the people that submit to them. But the people that are happy, the people that are free, the people that are joyful are the ones that come to this place in their life because now it's all out on the table. I've got nothing to hide. Some of my greatest friends are prisoners. And some of the greatest ministers that I work with are former prisoners because they're absolutely free. I've got nothing to hide. Everything's out on the table. I have been an awful person, but I have been saved by an incredibly gracious God, and I'm a new creature now. And I don't have to pretend. I don't have to play the game. I'm free from the game of religion. I'm free from what you think about me. And people don't impress me because I know you. Amen. I know every one of you. You're me. And we're him. And to play any other game with me is hypocrisy. The only person that ever came into the world that wasn't him is Jesus Christ. That gives me freedom. Because I don't have to play anymore. I can pull the mask off. I can just be what I am and be who I am, trusting in the grace of God to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. So I'm taking way too long. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I would say that to you. Beware. So not only their leaven, but beware of them. Beware of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. And it goes on and tells us what this leaven is in verse 12. Then they understood how that he bade them to beware of the leaven of bread, not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So when Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, what he's actually saying is, beware of their doctrine, beware of what they're teaching. Beware of what they're doing. And it's like leaven, because if you give a Pharisee place, it's going to spread throughout the congregation. It's just going to take over. And so I want you to look at the doctrine of the Pharisees for just a moment. This is in Matthew 23, where Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And we're not going to read it all because of time, but he says in Matthew 23, verse 4, he says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but not for themselves. They will not move them, not with one of their fingers. They're going to tell you what you need to do. They're going to tell you how you need to live. They're going to tell you how you need to act, but they don't do that. They live how they want, because how they want is always right. And they're going to put heavy burdens on you. What did Jesus say? Look, come to me and I'll give you my burden, because my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. It's light. I'm not going to weigh you down. And then he goes on and he says this, if you just continue in verse 5, he says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. I want to be seen. You see that. And maybe you've been in church for some length of time, and maybe you have even experienced this. We all have to some degree. The fact that, man, I really did a lot for that church and I didn't get any recognition. I want to be seen. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees. And then he goes further and he says in verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. But not among the Pharisees. But what Jesus is saying, listen, the way it's going to be with you, you want to know who the greatest person in the church is? The one that's scrubbing toilets. It's not necessarily the people on the stage. They're not the greatest. But the greatest one is the one who's taken the role of a servant like Jesus did. And whoever will exalt himself will be lowered or abased, and he that shall humble himself will be exalted. And that's why it is so beautiful when we're allowing God to humble us. You can't humble yourself. And I'm going to come to that in just a moment. You can't humble yourself. You can't personally take on an attitude of humility and consider yourself to be. Humility, humbleness, true humbleness comes by a revelation from God of yourself, where you find yourself among the pigs. That's humility. What could that boy boast in? What could he claim? He couldn't even feel like he could go back home as a son. I'll go back home as a servant. I have no rights to anything. That's humility. And so he goes on and he tells us this in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're not going in either, but you will not allow others to go in that want to. And a lot of people have turned from church. A lot of people are suffering church hurt because Pharisees got in the way and shut him out of the kingdom of heaven through the means of the doctrines that they would espouse. Verse 26 says this, "You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And you know, when I read that, all I could do was weep, because that's me. I grew up in the church. My family grew up going to church. I grew up going to church since I was born. And when I read this, I thought, man, that's me. And I just began to cry out to God, I don't want to be this. I don't want to live a fake life. I don't want to live my life fooling people. I don't want to live my life with this strain upon my life that I've got to always appear holy to people, that I've always got to play this game and measure up, and everybody in the church will see me, and everybody in the church will respect me, and everybody in the church will think, man, you're the guy. I had to come to the place of recognizing the fact that I'm the boy in the pig pen, that I've got nothing but Jesus. I've got no hope but Jesus. And I don't want to be full of dead men's bones. What does it matter how good I may look on the outside if I know inside my heart there's nothing but hypocrisy? I'm not as close to God as I tell people that I am. I don't love God as much as I tell people I love God. I don't pray like I tell other people to pray. I don't worship God like I tell other people to worship God. And I've got secret sin in my life that I would never tell anybody else because I want people to think I am so wonderful. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be real. I want the inside of me to be clean. And then the outside will be clean. And for that, I need the grace of God in my life to come inside of me and clean my heart and clean my mind and clean my life. And I'm humble before God, and God lifts me up. And when God lifts you up, no man's going to knock you down, because God lifted you up. Lift yourself up, you'll be knocked down. Let men lift you up, you're going to be knocked down. But let God lift you up, and he's going to sustain you. Because you don't care about being lifted up. It doesn't matter. That's not what you're after. Oh, I'm humbling myself so I can be exalted. No, I just want to be humble. I just want to serve. That's all I want to do. I just want to serve. And so I want to go to 2 Peter, because Peter talked to us a little bit about the sanctification of our life. And I just want to read that. Just stay with me in this, because I want to come to the things that are very profitable to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us these wonderful things about grace and peace being multiplied to you in verse 2. Talks about God's divine power giving us everything we need for life and godliness. We have these incredible promises so we can escape the lusts that are in the world. But then he comes to verse 5, and I just want you to see this with me. This is for believers. This is for us. And he says this, "Beside these things, this grace, these promises, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue." Now, all of you have faith. So add to your faith virtue, and you add to your virtue knowledge, and you're doing that, because now that you're a believer, you care about how you live, not for men and not to be seen of men, but because you love God now. Like the boy in the picture, I don't want to live here anymore. I'm not going to live here anymore. I'm going to leave this place, and I'm going to go home. And we talked about that last night. And so this boy, he doesn't live there. He's got virtue now. He's leaving it. He's repented. And now he's you develop knowledge, and you're getting knowledge. You go to church, you go to Bible studies, you read your Bibles, you're getting knowledge. So you've got faith, you've got virtue, you've got knowledge. Add to the knowledge temperance, which is self-control. And so now there's self-control in our life. And then you add to self-control patience. You become patient with people. And you exercise that patience, and then you add to patience godliness. And you add to godliness brotherly kindness. And I want to submit to you today that if you get all of these and you stop at brotherly kindness, you've fallen short of your Christian maturity. And it's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. And you've probably set yourself up to be a Pharisee. Brotherly kindness is loving those who love me. Being good to those who are good to me, but I'm not going to be good to people that are not good to me. And I'm not going to love enemies. Because the last thing that we are to add to our life, add to brotherly kindness, love. And then what do you add to love? Nothing. That's it. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, a lot of these things we can do, we can produce, we can exercise ourselves for. But that love, this kind of love that comes on the heels of brotherly kindness, this love of God, this agape, you know how it's defined, you know how it's seen, and I don't have time to really get into it. But in 1 John chapter 4, around verse 10 and 11, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's love. And we begin to show love like that to one another. We begin to show the kind of love, not because you love me, but because I love you. I'm going to make sacrifices in my life to help you walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stand and bark out orders over you and command you and tell you this is what you need to do and you're a horrible person. I'm going to love you with the love of God, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to make sacrifices in my life, even if it hurts me, to help you walk with Jesus. And this is the greatest joy of life. And imagine if our churches, if we live like that, as true Christians who have grown up in the faith, and we didn't just add to faith knowledge and virtue and temperance, and because the Pharisees had all of that. But they didn't have love. They weren't going to lift their finger to help a person with their burden. They were just going to put burdens on them. That's not love. And so Peter tells us this, and I would say this to you that are just asking you this question. Who is, in my opinion, maybe your opinion, but who is the greatest Pharisee of all? And the kind of way I've been leading up my questions this morning, you might say me. But in the scriptures, I would probably say Paul. He made boastful claims of what he was like when he was a Pharisee. He said, I studied under the greatest teacher. I adhered to the law. I did everything that we were supposed to. As a matter of fact, this is an incredible statement. As touching the law, I'm blameless. So what delivered Paul from this Pharisee? I saw Jesus. He knocked me off my horse, off my feet. He blinded me with his glory. And when I saw Jesus, I saw me. And he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, everything I had ever accomplished in my life is nothing but poop. Smells like poop, looks like poop. It's horrible. I abandon it all to know him. And to be found in him. Listen, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is from God. that comes by faith. And that's why you got to get there, because there's no dual righteousness, right? No dual, this guy has no righteousness and he knows it. And beloved, I say to you, it's not a bad place to get, but it sure seems terrible. But the fact of the matter is, all of us have to get there. Because a lot of times what we do is we want the righteousness of Jesus and we want the holiness of Jesus, but we try to merge it with our own righteousness. We're going to help Jesus a little bit, but Paul said, wait a minute, there is nothing good in me. No, not one thing that is in my flesh. The only thing that's good about me is my new creation. Christ in me is the hope of glory. But in my flesh, in my life, in Saul of Tarsus, he's poop. And God saved me not because I had value. God saved me because God's grace could give me value. And I could become the work of God. And I could live now for all of eternity to the praise of his glory. That people would look at Paul and they wouldn't say, oh man, what an incredible guy. I want to be like Paul. And, you know, and Paul, how do you do it? How do you get to where you are? How do you become this kind of apostle and preacher and courage and boldness to go and take on Rome? And how do you do all this? And he just simply says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's my only answer. That would be Paul's only answer. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace wasn't given to me in vain. I labored in it. I took advantage of it, which is God's help, God's enablement, the fellowship of God with the Holy Ghost. Paul says, that's why I am what I am. Because of that, changed his life, gave him freedom, gave him joy, gave him liberty, that Paul went around his whole life getting Pharisees out of the church. So that people could live for what Jesus Christ came to give them, freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has come. Hallelujah. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't let anyone pull you out of it. Well, his older brother tried to pull him out of it. Now I'm talking about the prodigal right now. His older brother was quite different from him, right? His older brother was faithful. His older brother was steadfast. His older brother did all the work. His older brother never left the farm. His older brother served the father, did everything he was supposed to do, always in his place. And when this low life comes home, he gets the party. And the older brother will not even celebrate it. He hears the music playing in the house and he won't even go in. So the father has to come out, because thank God, God loves us all, Pharisees and sinners alike. And the father comes out and talks to his son and he says to him, your brother was dead and he's alive. Your brother was lost and now he's found. Yeah, but you never gave me a fatted calf. Oh, son. Everything I have is yours. You just don't know me. You live here. You work here. You serve here. You're good, you're faithful, you're one of the best workers I got. But if you knew who I was, you don't know me, son. I'm your father, you don't know me. But if you knew, I'd have given you a fatted calf. You never asked. You never asked. So why does the elder brother have to fall and be broken and come to this state of humility when he thinks he's good? So let me give you this story Jesus told, and I'm going to kind of bring this to a close. I think it's Luke 15. I gave you the scripture. Jesus tells a parable about particularly a man or men who thought they had righteousness in themselves. And the story goes like this, if you want to help me put it up. The story goes like this. Two men went down into the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The publican is a corrupt tax collector, a betrayer of the state of Israel. Bad guy. The Pharisee is the noble religious person that everybody admires, everybody honors. And these two guys go into the temple to pray. And the publican stands there before God and begins to just pray. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you for who I am. I thank you that I fast, that I tithe, that I do so good. He's building up his own righteousness. He's self-consoling himself that he's right with God because of what he does. I fast, I tithe, I give, I'm faithful, I do all these things. And I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm not like that guy. I thank you I'm not like that publican. You see, I'm different. I'm not like other people. I'm not a sinner like him. And listen to me, because I want to gird you as a church. When we begin to gossip, when we begin to slander, when we begin to divide and separate and have our own group, we are now in the role of the Pharisee. Because when you gossip about somebody, even if it's truth, you know what you're saying? I'm not like them. I'm so glad I'm not a sinner like them. That's the Pharisee. Ruins churches. But the publican could not even look up to God. He's devastated and he's broken and he beats his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Much like the picture of the boy with the pigs. And Jesus asked the question, which one of them left justified? And the answer was the publican, not the Pharisee. And it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. I want you to be free. Not that you're not, but just in case you're not. Maybe you kind of have this about your life, your church life. Look, I'm a good Christian because I go to church. I pay my tithes. I pray. I worship. I'm in my place. I believe in God. And maybe that's how you comfort yourself. Or maybe you've come to the place that the boy with the pigs has come to, or the place that the publican has come to and says, God, I've got nothing to offer you. But I really need your salvation, and I want a clean heart and a new heart, and I want to love people the way you love people, even if it means that I sacrifice to help people that do not deserve it, because I know, God, that if I could get people to Jesus, Jesus knows what to do with them. Amen. And that's what I want to do. And I could just imagine that about the prodigal's older brother. Could you imagine the prodigal's older brother? Could you imagine if he knew the father, the elder brother, if he just really knew the father and he would just say, Dad, I can't take it anymore. I just can't. Every night we have dinner together. And you're so disheartened. I know it's over. I don't know what the boy's name was. It's called his name Bob. I know it's because of Bob. I know your heart's grief-stricken because Bob's not here. And I know you're worried about him. Dad, if you will let me, if you will release me from my chores just a little bit and let me go out there, I'll find Bob. Because if I can get Bob to Dad, Dad will take care of it. And that's the kind of heart God wants us to have with one another. Because of the fact of the matter is, all of us as Christians are battling. None of us in this room have it all together. None of us in this room look like Jesus. But we are being conformed to his image, and God is going to do this in our life. And God is going to bring us there. And we're going to help each other get there. We're not only going to be patient and have faith and have virtue and want to practice godliness, but we really want to get to love. Yes. Because if we do all of these other things without love, speak in tongues, know the mysteries of God, have the dark mysteries of prophecy, we can have all of that and have not love. It doesn't profit us anything. So I want to get to this place of love. Yes. And then we really begin to live a life that is on our knees, not only before God, but before each other, washing each other's feet. And in this, we know joy. Because we get what Jesus was doing that night at the communion, his last night with them. It's not haughtiness he needs, it's humility. And you get to humility by really being broken. And that's the tough thing. But it's really the best thing. Not when people break you, but when God breaks you. Because God does it with such mercy and such tenderness. And the way God breaks you is with his light, his glory, his revelation. The closer you get to God, the closer, the more intimate you become with the Lord, the more aware you are of really what you are. And again, I'll allude to Paul. When he first got saved, he said he was the least of the apostles. But as he began to live his life a little bit, he would write later in one of his epistles that I am the least of all the saints. Well, you know, being the least of apostles, that's still a pretty good group to be with, right? And then to be the least of the saints, you're still saying you're a saint. But when he got to the end of his life and he writes to Timothy and he said, I am the chief of sinners and God saved me. And I don't believe there was a man whoever lived who loved God so much, like Paul. His life proved his heart. And he wrote something one day that I'll be honest with you, I cannot say. I can't do it. Only one other man did this, except for Jesus. Only one other man did it, and that was Moses. And they both said to God, and Paul even says, my conscience bearing me witness with the Holy Ghost. I wish that I could die and go to hell if it meant that you would get to go to heaven. He actually said that. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of love. I don't have that kind of devotion, but I want to get there. Not that we can do it, not that Paul could do it. Only Jesus could die for the sins of mankind. But that was Paul's desire of sacrifice. And y'all, when we can have a church like that, When we can be a fellowship of Christians that are humble and we understand, I know what you struggle with because I struggle too. But you know what? We're going to pick ourselves up. We're going to go to Jesus and we're going to receive God's grace and God's going to help us and we're going to walk through this and we're going to love each other and we're going to help each other. The testimony of that will break forth into this neighborhood like you would never believe. And Satan will test it. Oh, you really love each other? Okay. We'll see, because I'm going to get them to say something about you on social media that's not good. And let me see how you love them Sunday. Right? Because, I mean, that's just, it just cuts. It just gets to the real thing. So what delivered Paul from being a Pharisee was seeing Jesus. An encounter with Jesus. Where he, listen, this is important because I would say all of us have had an encounter with Jesus, but he had an encounter with Jesus where he gave up. And he realized that his whole life of religious performance doesn't cut it. But this man saves sinners, of who I am the chief. And he turned the world upside down with his love and his gospel and his freedom and his liberty. And so I extend this to you. Be this guy. Because what he ended up living was a life of joy and intimacy with his father that his religious brother never knew. And he didn't have to pretend to be good. He just wasn't good. But his father made him clean. God will do that with us. And I'm just asking for that kind of honesty with God. You don't have to go confess this to somebody. You don't have to, but just admit it to God. Your freedom will begin. Your joy will begin. The religious chains will begin to fall away. I know what I'm talking about. I went through it. The way the religious treated me made me see how religious I was. And Jesus was there. It gave me the greatest joy and freedom and peace in my life that I've ever known. And I want that for you. I want that for every one of you. Because the Lord loves you. I want you to stand with me. Just want you to stand there for just a moment and speak to God. Let God examine you. Let God look into your heart. Don't worry about acknowledging that you're bad. God already knows that we are. And these are the ones he came for. And bad people need to know that they can come, that there's a place they can go where they're going to find help. They're going to find people who get them to Jesus. Do you want to be that person that helps people get to Jesus? Would you just even begin to ask right now for the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you would have the kind of love that is redemptive, the kind of love that makes sacrifices to help people get to Jesus, that encourages people, that will spot or find out the struggling believer who might have fallen into sin and help them get back to the Father? Because sometimes it's you.